All right. We're going to turn the rest of the time over to the Loves. Just a quick introduction. If you don't know them, they are missionaries. Well, he'll tell you most about themselves, but with MTW, I joke that we got connected. It was like, I don't know, like online dating or something. I was scrolling, made a cold call, basically, and was like, hey, can we be your friends? And they needed friends, that came obvious. It was a quick match. I mean, Loves, Valentine's, it works well. And so we got connected quickly with them and just have grown to love them. Excited about the ministry there, excited about upcoming, how we'll be connected with it. So rest of the time's yours.
Okay. Is this on already? Wow, look at that. I feel very uncool wearing this thing. I feel like I should maybe sing a little bit for you guys, do a little dancing, something like that. That would not be good for anybody. Hey, y'all. I love seeing new faces in the crowd. For those of you who are old faces in the crowd, you'll recognize some of the slides and quotes to bring others up to speed. If I see people falling asleep, I'll start clicking faster. So don't worry. I'm watching you. And if it becomes boring, we'll keep moving. All right. So, let's see if I can figure this out. There we go. So we're the Loves. I guess that's an old picture now. But my wife and our three kids are over here. And we've lived in Ethiopia for about 6 years now. And I am a general surgeon, trained here in America, certified here in America. But we have been serving over there, essentially doing surgical training and discipleship. And then, you know, a few other things get added on as time goes on. And we'll talk about that stuff. So, you know, he mentioned, oh, this is interesting. All the formatting is going to be wrong. Huh. Well, we'll just see what happens. These are some old pictures of us here. I'm presenting a PowerPoint made in PowerPoint on Keynote. And so I guess maybe they don't like each other still, even in 2025. Anyways, this is us. I like to think we're kind of like a rash that goes away for a little while and then keeps coming back every once in a while. So every few years, we pop back up here at Redeemer. And our last time here was in January of 2023. And we got to see this beautiful building, which was not even yours at the point. So, oh, that's interesting. Okay, well, we'll just see what happens. This is going to be exciting. It's been a little bit different because now a Valentine baby and a Love baby are both 6 years old as opposed to what they were when we first came here. And then this is our, of course, important picture for 2025. At the beginning of medical talks, usually people give disclaimers or disclosures about like financial conflict and conflict of interest and stuff like that. I have none of those, but we're open to anybody who wants to give us conflict of interest. The first thing to say is just thank you. Thanks for letting us take communion together. One of the most common prayers that I do usually think of when I think of taking communion is the humble access. You know, oh Father, we're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table, but you're the same Lord whose principle is to have mercy. And sometimes I feel like that when I present here. I don't feel that we're worthy of the love and support that we've gotten from you guys. And I think that's from God. And so we're really grateful for being able to partner with you guys for so many years. Thank you. Sorry, I'm not preaching. I told a friend of mine that one time, and he said, well, I don't operate, so you shouldn't try preaching. And I said, great. And then the last disclaimer is just that this always feels really bizarre to me. I'm not a pastor. I am a missionary. We are involved in evangelism and this gospel work. But so are all of you. And so I wonder, like, when do we get the opportunity to hear from everybody else sometimes? We'll tell you about our story, and we'll tell you what we're doing. We pray that you're encouraged. As you think about your own story and the ways that the Lord is using you in all of your respective places. So we'll tell you about what we're doing, but my hope is that you'll get from this not just Ethiopia details, but even encouragement of your own. And then just as an illustration of that, here's a patient that we had recently. It's a 21 the baby is the patient, brought in by her very young mother, coughing, vomiting. They weren't watching her. Nobody was watching her. The mom was at work. Maybe she swallowed something. The phone call came to me at 2 a.m., and so this is the x-ray, and the question is always, do I have to get out of bed? Like, when you get called in the middle of the night, are we going to operate or not? And I was like, well, that doesn't look so bad. you know? That looks fine. But then I thought, let's get another vantage point, right? So, you know, Nietzsche said, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. There's another medical journal that says, this too shall pass. Maybe it'll be fine, right? But I said, let's get a lateral x-ray, and then it showed this giant nail, right? So it's partially for shock value, but partially to be funny and at least say, like, perspective matters. And my hope is that by giving you our perspective of life and ministry and calling, that there's some encouragement. Socrates says we should examine our lives. And Lamentation says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. And so I hope that as we talk, and I'll talk quickly, this is an encouragement to all of you. So why Ethiopia? That's a picture of my wife and I, Laura and me. Many years ago, we didn't know where Ethiopia was. Neither of us had a desire to go there. And the Lord, over the course of a summer, kind of wrecked our ideas of what the world and calling and vocation and all that stuff was. And so I'm saying that, hoping that that's a good selling point for people considering coming to visit us next year. Ethiopia is in East Africa. It's a very mountainous place. 80% of the tallest mountains in Africa are in Ethiopia. Ethiopian highlands. Some people call it the roof of Africa. The equator is there. This is probably too small for you to see, but it struck me last night at the Pirates game that you have very long days in the summer. And when we live on the equator, we have exactly the same days all year round. So this is just in your Apple weather app, but I just thought it was interesting. And I forget that when we come back. This is our annual climates, and for young people in the crowd who like emojis, it's really going to be hot here, as it was today. And in Ethiopia, it's lovely all year round. We're the second most populous country in Africa after Nigeria, about 120 million people. And we have sort of the flip urbanization of America. America is mostly urban. Ethiopia is mostly rural, subsistence farmers, people living in rural areas. Our GDP is ranked 205th out of 220 countries, so relatively low GDP per capita, which, you know, you can argue against those metrics, but they're still helpful. This is just the inflation rate for food. People are, you know, worried about inflation rates of food in America. Inflation rate of food in America is about 2%. And in Ethiopia over the past year, it's been close to 35%. We had a massive devaluation of our currency. There's plenty of work for World Food Program to be doing. All right, audience participation. Ethiopia is the birthplace of Propithecus diadema, Coffee arabica, Australopithecus, or Valentinus danicus. Raise it. I gotta have a hand. B. Are you sure? You don't think it's that guy? So here's your coffee. Ethiopia is the birthplace of coffee. It's also the source of the chief headstream of the Nile, which meets up in Khartoum and becomes the Nile River. We were talking about this at lunch today. The main language spoken in Ethiopia is Amharic, has its own alphabet of about 272 letters. But literacy is only about 50%. That's sad, but also when you think about planting and perfecting and building healthy churches, how do you do that when people can't read a Bible, right? It's a challenge when only 52%. There's something that everybody recognizes. You guys aren't like a Pepsi town, are you? I trained in Atlanta, so Pepsi is sacrilegious. About 40% of the country, this is probably a little high, because this is growing quickly, but about 40% of the country is Ethiopian Orthodox, think the Catholic Church or something like that. About 40% Muslim. Protestants make up about 19, and then animism, or sort of traditional religions, are unfortunately involved in a lot of the other religions, so there's a lot of syncretism. And here's your map, Sarah. So Orthodox Christianity is mostly in the north, Islam is mostly in the east, and then the animistic and Protestant is mostly concentrated down where we are in the southwest. I think people know that the history of Christianity in Ethiopia is long, but here's your next question. So this is on your website. It talks about the Westminster Confession closely reflecting the faith and practice of your church. So what year were the Westminster Standards written? You have to raise a hand. C is correct. Oh, yeah. There you go, Pip. Excellent. So I just say that because Protestant Christianity is young in Ethiopia. It's only about 100 years old, and our country is really isolated from the rest of the world in church history. So we're relatively unconnected to church history, and there's really not very many quality resources published in the languages there. So, I mean, I did a little research, so I guess you all recognize that building as First Pres, but it was established in 1773, and it's the oldest church in Pittsburgh. But it doesn't just play a role in the city's religious life, but also social life. And you think about that, right? Christianity in Pittsburgh, regardless of the state now, there's a history. And we don't have a lot of that in Ethiopia. Again, I'm sorry if you've heard my talk before. I keep reading this, and every time I get something out of it, so hopefully as you continue to hear this quote from my boss within MTW, you also hear something here. But it gives a good perspective of the African church. A perspective that I, as a white non-pastor, can't say as well as this African pastor can. So I'm going to read it. It gives a good snapshot of what Protestant Christianity in Africa is like. Unfortunately, emphasis on the significant numerical growth of the church in Africa often underestimates the challenges facing the growing church, especially the church's lack of impact on culture and society. Our churches are full, but we are plagued by an unhealthy dichotomy between what is considered sacred and what's assumed secular. Culture is not engaged, but demonized. Matters related to politics, business, and environment, and art are excluded from spheres of Christian engagement. There's a profound dichotomy in which people are Christians on Sundays, but live contradictory lives Monday through Saturday. This explains the apparent gaps in the African church, gaps between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. African church leaders are concerned about this numerical growth and the spread of churches without corresponding spiritual transformation. They're not worried about believers' lifestyles that don't conform to the character of Christ. Many of us African pastors have to ask the question, what gospel have we received that doesn't transform, that doesn't produce responsible citizens, disciples that are passionate about what's right? If you look at, there's numerous ways of measuring corruption in the world. One of them is a coefficient. And if you look at the top 10 corrupt countries in the world, I think 8 of them are in Africa, and they're all considered majority Christian. So what gospel is that that doesn't transform? It's not surprising when you consider that at least 70% of those who lead the church in Africa have no Bible or theological training and are therefore not equipped to shepherd the flock. We all know that weak, untrained church leaders will produce weak, undiscipled followers who will constitute a weak church with a dismal future. On the other hand, strong, trained leaders will reproduce strong followers with that will constitute a healthy, vibrant church with a great future. So I say all that just because there's great things happening in the church in Africa, but generally speaking, it's weak and it's plagued with traditional beliefs, it's plagued with prosperity, and it's plagued with a lot of people who are biblically illiterate, not just illiterate, but biblically illiterate, because they don't hear the Bible preached to them. The next question is, why is a general surgeon talking to you at church? So if you divide up the global workforce for healthcare on the x-axis, and then you divide up the burden of disease, which, you know, diseases that result in early death or early disability, and then the size of the circles is how much money is spent on healthcare. So in a place like America, we have tons of healthcare workers, a relatively good life expectancy, so low burden of disease, and we spend more money on healthcare than any other country in the world, right? But then you go to a place like Africa, very few health workers, tremendous burden of disease, low life expectancy, and no money to spend on the problem. So that kind of gives an overall picture of why we're doing this. If you rate, you know, countries based on physician to population ratio, and you do like a volume averaging of their weight, sub-Saharan Africa essentially disappears. Here's one about access, or people who don't have access to clean drinking water. Again, Africa wins that day. My kids are always surprised when they see water fountains. And then the darker the color here, the greater the lack of access to surgical care, timely, affordable, quality surgical care. Ratios are horrendous for places like Ethiopia. Very few surgeons per 100,000. Again, I don't violate HIPAA. If you've been in one of my talks, you know that I do this. But just who's had surgery in the room before? And then just for fun, like, you know, how many, you don't have to leave your hands raised or anything, but how many of those surgeries saved your life or allowed you to maintain your function? I mean, I personally almost cut my leg off in high school, and I wouldn't walk still, right? Like, I wouldn't have reached care if I lived where we live now. Anybody know who this guy is? Famous New York Times interview, famous bank robber. I feel like you're getting ready to say it, no? Who is this? This is Willie Sutton. And so they said to Willie Sutton, why do you rob banks, Willie? And the answer is, because that's where the money is, right? And so when I was leaving to go to Ethiopia, and still to this day we get asked all the time, why are you wasting your education over there? Why are you living over there? And the answer is that we feel that that's where God's called us, and that's where the need is. There's a tremendous need for surgical training and Christian surgeons and compassionate healthcare professionals in Africa. And we feel like those are the good works that God has prepared for us. PACS is the organization that we work with at our hospital, and we basically just have the twin goals of really high-quality surgical training and really high-quality discipleship over a 5-year accredited training program.
It's not something I would have ever expected.
So I didn't want to watch this video again, but Laura says we should watch it, so we're watching it. Ready, John?
The road to Soto is, it's not something I would have ever expected. I was interested in medicine and not at all interested in missions. And going on some missions trips as a kid, the Lord started to open in me an interest and a heart for missions. And so I applied for a medical missions internship in Kenya. Spent a lot of time learning Swahili and studying Kenyan culture right before a terrorist attack in Kenya. And so I got rerouted to Ethiopia. And that's where I ended up meeting my wife, having my first exposure to medical missions. Since that time, the Lord continued to put Ethiopia in our path. Ethiopia has done great things to increase the number of people training in medicine and surgery, but they suffer from a severely underfunded medical system. It's not uncommon that you would show up to a hospital and they'd say, well, we don't have the ability to care for that. That person isn't here, those supplies aren't here, we don't have the ability to do anything for you. So you'll need to go another 8 hours to the next nearest major medical center. Soto Christian Hospital is in a rural town about, you know, 7 or 8 hours south of the capital city. Soto is a multidisciplinary hospital, but we specialize in surgical care. General surgery and trauma surgery, orthopedic surgery, gynecologic surgery, those are really areas where we shine as a hospital, providing what is truly some of the highest quality care available in Ethiopia. We have people coming not just from the far reaches of Ethiopia, but from other countries. I have people contacting me from other countries, from Somalia, can I send you this patient? And then people in dire straits with acute trauma problems, traveling well over a day to reach the hospital on public transportation. One patient that I will never forget was a little 4-year-old boy who'd been run over by a heavy truck. His leg was very severely injured, not just the bones and the soft tissue, but the blood vessels and the nerves. We didn't see him until many hours after his accident, and he ended up getting an amputation because of the time it took. I finally look at his dad and realize that his dad is covered in blood, in his son's blood, because he'd spent the past day riding on public transportation with his son bleeding on him, trying to get him to a hospital. He did very well, and we praise the Lord for that, but the access to care is so different. We try very hard not just to put Band-Aids on people. I think a patient who comes to the hospital is keenly aware of their need for healing, and that's not often just physical. And so people come to us ready to talk about deep, difficult things that maybe nobody else would have the opportunity to talk to them about. You know, I've heard it said that God lives in hospitals and trenches, and thankfully we work in one of those. And one of the main reasons we went to SOTO in the first place is because they have a training program for the Pan-African Academy for Surgeons, or PACS. This training program has the dual purpose of training African surgeons for Africa, particularly for rural Africa, but also discipling them in their faith. These are beautiful Christian men and women who come and spend 5 years with us in a fully accredited training program and are able to leave with one of the more robust surgical trainings available really in East Africa. And proof of that is the roles that our graduates have taken on in leadership in the Surgical Society in Ethiopia and in the surgical world in Ethiopia, but also the fact that even now we have trainees coming from other countries. One of our most beloved residents came all the way from Congo because the country of Congo to date doesn't have a full surgical training program for the country. And so he's come to Ethiopia with his family so that he can pursue surgical training, which he'll take back to Congo with him. The main reason that we're in SOTO is because we believe in training and discipling these men and women to change the surgical landscape of Africa. It's a big goal, but it's one that I am sold out for.
Sorry if you've seen that before. And then this last part is just sort of updates about what we've been up to and what maybe has been happening over the past couple of years since we haven't been with you guys. You know, why surgical education? Why do this Christian education thing? A few years ago, back when Harvard was started, you may find it interesting that this was their mission statement, because it looks a little different now. I mean, Harvard's been all over the news, right? But when they started, it said, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of sound knowledge and learning." And Plantinga says that thoughtful Christians know that if we obey the Bible's great commandment to love God with our whole mind as well as with everything else, then we will study the splendor of God's creation in hope of grasping just part of the ingenuity and grace that formed it. And so that's, you know, that's kind of the vision of what we're doing. And then a mystic, Bernard of Clairvaux, said that there are those who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge, that's curiosity. There are those who seek knowledge in order to be known by others, that's vanity. There are those who seek knowledge in order to serve, and that's love. And so we hope that we're living that, but also demonstrating that for our trainees, that we're there to love them. The PACS program has been at our hospital since 06, and we've had 21 graduates in general surgery and orthopedic surgery. Our graduates all remain working in Africa, which is a small miracle in and of itself. They work in Ethiopia, Rwanda, Ghana, Kenya, and DRC. Our program's grown a ton over the past years that we've been there. Those are our senior residents on the top in general surgery and our junior residents on the bottom. We've got 10 of them and then 6 in orthopedic surgery. These are our most recent graduates. One of the ortho guys joined the faculty with us. Another one is doing a spine fellowship. And then another guy went to a really remote part of Kenya and then just recently got kicked out by the government and is back in Ethiopia. So we're trying to help him figure out what to do. These are my partners in general surgery. So on the far left is Geza Hein, who's a graduate of our program. He's the assistant program director with me. As the program director, Andarge joined us, I guess, a little under 2 years ago. He trained in a government hospital. And then Rachel Kobos is an American trauma critical care surgeon who moved to Ethiopia about a year ago with her husband, who's an engineer, and their 4 kids. And they've been doing language school for the past year, and they're going to move to SOTO on Sunday. So I helped unload their truck this past weekend. These are some of our ortho faculty, or ortho bros, if you prefer. OBGYN faculty. We've got some specialists that we've added over the past year or two. We have a German plastic and hand surgeon, an otolaryngologist, a neurosurgeon. Praise the Lord, I'm not doing all the neurosurgery anymore. And then a pediatric surgeon operating on some of the little babies. We've got a broad case mix. I won't go through that. You know, sometimes Christian ministries can be sort of cute and quaint, but we try to go through all of the appropriate accreditation channels to make sure that we're doing the best we possibly can. So we're accredited in the country, which is the far left one. We recently lost that accreditation. They decided not to renew it. We could talk a lot about that. I'm not going to do it while I'm being recorded. And we're also accredited and in excellent standing with the College of Surgeons of East Central and Southern Africa. I serve on numerous positions of leadership. And then we're also accredited through Loma Linda in California. I just thought this was interesting. I know this is not a medical talk, but this is a paper that was published last month by some friends of ours. And it basically just shows that faith-based hospitals in East Central and Southern Africa were associated with significant lower mortality rates compared to other hospitals. So when you think about, like, what are we doing representing Christ in these places, this is a cool thing to have data to support that we're actually doing a pretty good job. Our hospital is about a seven-hour drive. We've got a bunch of beds and wards, and we do a bunch of stuff. USAID built us new operating rooms where we teach the residents. We were always at capacity, so we've added on to our wards and beds. When I moved there, we had seven apartments for residents, and now we have another floor on that building, and another building. So we've got like over 30 apartments for residents and faculty now. One of those buildings was also paid for by USAID. How do you cough when you have one of these things on? You just don't cough? Oh, sorry. We built a pathology lab. We're in the process of building a like $18 million women and children's hospital, probably the two most neglected patient populations in all of Ethiopia are women and children. You can get a new wife if your wife dies, and you can have more babies. That sounds really crass and really utilitarian, but that's the deal when you're affected by profound poverty. People can't pay for them, and that's normal. And so we're building, hopefully reflecting God's heart, a hospital that will care for a lot of these people. But that's not a great business venture for those of you with MBAs. We've built, in the past year, our first dedicated educational space. That picture was just actually a month and a half ago. And then on this past Saturday, that's me with a batch of new people applying for residency. And so that was, I mean, just like 4 days ago. So that's going to be a wonderful place. As far as discipleship, we don't just do surgical training. We spend several hours every week doing Bible study with the residents. We go through this curriculum one each year, looking at the Gospels, the Epistles, and various really practical topics. It used to be a group of about five or six people gathered around a table eating breakfast at our house, and now it's grown into not just people from our own program, but even we have people coming from other programs to do rotations with us. And we have an opportunity, like, I mean, this guy is not a believer, but he came to Bible study for 2 months while he rotated with us, and I think he heard the gospel. Like, there's many ways that we can have an impact. Each year, to welcome the new residents, we do a foot washing ceremony, trying to demonstrate a really countercultural way of being a surgeon. Surgeons, this will surprise some of you, but surgeons can be quite arrogant. I know that surprises many of you. But Ethiopia is not immune from that, and so we try to demonstrate for them humility. Laura, do you want to say anything about the PAX Ladies Bible Study, or do you want me to just chat since I have the Janet Jackson mic here? Go for it. That's all right.
I want to.
No, that's all right. Here, do this.
Can I just hold this?
Yeah.
Is that fine? Okay. Hi, I'm Laura. I lead a Bible study every week for women that are in the PAX program, either by profession or by marriage. So right now, we only have one female resident, but then we have one female surgeon coming to join. So they're part of the Bible study, and then the rest are married to guys who are in the residency program. And like Tim was saying, teaching from Protestant churches in Ethiopia is really weak. Kind of shallow. People don't know much about the Bible. People aren't very comfortable reading the Bible. And so my goal in Bible study is to get them comfortable reading the Bible, to get them to believe that the Bible is God's word and that we need it, and to help teach them about God's character and, yeah, help them to become more Bible literate. Since we have them for 5 years and the husbands are going to be going out as surgeons, we talk a lot about that we go out with our husbands, and while they're following their professional calling, what are we going to be doing, and where might God place them in the future, and what women might God place around them that they could do similar things with. So that's what our Bible study is like. And then, like the slide says, these women come to me a lot. A lot of them are in their mid to late 20s and are newly married, having their first babies, and people come to me a lot and want to know, like, how does being a Christian affect the kind of wife you are? How does being a Christian affect your friendships? How does being a Christian affect your parenting? So we have a lot of conversations about things like that.
It's so weird. All right. I was talking today at lunch, and there was a graduate of one of these PACS programs that came and spoke to a bunch of the first years, and he had become the CEO of one of these big missions hospitals, a well-known historic one, and he basically told this group of first-year residents, he said, whether you like it or not, you're going to be called upon to be leaders in your families, in your churches, in your communities, in your hospitals. You're going to be leaders whether you like it or not. You can pretend that that's not going to happen and be surprised, or you can prepare for it. And so it's really a big part of our program to hopefully train people who know about leadership and who are prepared to do that. You know, we're trying to raise strong, mature Christian men and women so that they can go out and affect communities that I couldn't affect and couldn't be a part of. And we try to care for old people, like I said. We don't just try to put Band-Aids, but care for all of their needs. We take trips with the residents to help give them ideas of where God may call them. And then there are these spiritual retreats that we do once a year to get away from the hospital, get away from the calls and the ER and the emergencies, and really meditate on what God's doing in and through them and where God's calling them, and to hopefully have time of rest and fun and fellowship. And I think in 2026, y'all might have something to do with that. Some other activities that we're involved in, again, I'm being recorded. I'll just say that we learn a lot the longer we're doing this. And one of the things that we've noticed is that our chaplains are trained really only as very forceful and sometimes very harsh evangelist. It's really hard. They don't know about pastoral care. They don't know about offering comfort. They don't know about being compassionate. And there are many ways that we have noticed that there can be some improvement. And so what we're doing is working with our department to really improve and upskill and possibly even replace some of those chaplains so that the ministry of our hospital is one that is sweet and attractive and lovely, hopefully, before Christ. We continue to pay for translations and publications of things. Paul David Tripp has a book called Suffering, and then this is like a little booklet that you can give out to people in the midst of suffering. It's available from Crossway if you'd like to buy it. But we had it translated so that we can start using it in our hospital. That only took like 4 months of hassling Crossway to finally email us back. We've translated some other, we have paid for the translation and publication of several books since we've been there. We were part of a Reformed Baptist church. It was one of the only ones really in southern Ethiopia. It's a young congregation, no married people or children. The pastor it was actually last Easter, he was accused of some things that were false, and he was fired. And so that's really sad for the sake of a Bible-believing church. And so now we're part of a Bible study that will likely turn into a church plant. But Laura and I are not church planters, nor are we experts or prepared to be mentors of church planters. And so we're begging MTW to recruit and send us a church planter. Have we told you guys about this, or have you seen about this? Do you guys have this, Jesus Storybook Bible? There's some writing here that's in white, but obviously you can't see it because of the whatever. I don't know what it says. It says something about...
Stop talking.
Great.
Hi again. This is hard to fully explain and for you guys to really get a feel for it, but in Ethiopia there are so few written resources that you can buy. Like he said, a lot of people aren't literate, but all the people that we live and work with are. All these young families, young moms who want to have resources for their kids. They see all this stuff in my house. They see all these little children's Bibles and Sally Lloyd-Jones books and all this stuff, and they're like, oh, we wish we had this stuff. So that has just broken my heart that there are all these families who want to have resources for their kids to teach them about God and the Bible, and there just literally are none in the whole country. And you can't order things online, you can't get things shipped there, there's literally no way to get stuff like this in Ethiopia. Anyway, so in God's providence, we found out that this publishing company in Egypt had translated the Jesus Storybook Bible into 4 languages that are spoken in Ethiopia, the 1 main language and then 3 others. And our hospital got some funding from World Medical Mission that's part of Samaritan's Purse, so they paid for all of it. And we ordered 4,000 Bibles, and it was like an absolute dream come true when this big truck arrived at our hospital with all these children's Bibles. So we distributed them to all the hospital staff first so that they wouldn't just be seeing them being given to patients and wish they had it. We gave it to all the hospital staff first, and then now we distribute it to patients, to people that have new babies in our hospital up to 16 years old. And we offer it to all the patients. Some of the patients that come from Muslim backgrounds refuse to take it. But recently, one of those families said, we'll take your Bible if you'll take our Quran. And so we traded. But it's been a really beautiful thing. And after we passed out the Bibles, you know, if you're not familiar with the Jesus Storybook Bible, one of the cool things it does, the little subtitle on it says, every story whispers his name. So one of the cool things it does is that in every story in the Old Testament and everything, it ties that story back to Jesus. Like, how does this story point us to Jesus? And after we had given them to hospital staff, one of the hospital gardeners came up to me and said, I can't believe it. Every story that I read in that Bible, Jesus is there. When I read the story of Adam and Eve sinning, Jesus was there. And I was like, oh. And then this other guy, who's a guard, said, when I read this Bible at night, I feel like I don't even have to eat because it fills me up so much. So these people are hungry for truth and for growth in knowledge, and it's just a really big deal to be able to give them things that help them with that.
Two more minutes, and then you can assault me with questions. We were at a conference recently where I gave a talk again to these first-year residents, and we were studying Colossians at the conference, and I just kind of asked these first-year residents, what does it mean to follow Christ, to seek his plans for your life? Like, where do you want to go? Where will you work? What are you looking for in a job as you think about this? Because what the church tells people is that, you know, this is the definition of success in Christian ministry, is that you end up, you know, getting jets. And I mean, you don't have a jet yet, do you? Oh, 2. Outstanding. Anyways, it's bizarre in Ethiopia and across most of Africa. And so I just try to present people with an example. And what we've learned is that our residents will go on to be graduates who will serve in places with more resolve and more resilience than I could ever muster. Really amazing. So this is one of our graduates, the guy I mentioned in the video, came from Congo, brought his family, didn't speak English, learned surgery, went back. That's his lovely wife who had left her career as a pharmacist there. Anyways, he went back to his hospital. This is written 6 weeks after. It's way too small. I know you can't read it. But it's written 6 weeks after basically saying, I'm in a war zone. I'm taking care of these really complicated problems. And oh, by the way, without even asking me, they keep putting me on the rota for preaching in chapel. So he's like on call constantly, operating constantly, overwhelmed. But he's given all these opportunities to continue to share the gospel. And so that's Jacques. And then he also said, you know, we don't have a good training program. So he said, we're going to start our own PACS program. Oh, okay. So I was hanging out with him. We spent a lot of time talking, praying, a little bit of crying in Zimbabwe at a conference back in December. We both went our ways. He texted me a couple days later after the conference and said, praise God, we had a baby. So that's December 15th. And then, I don't know if you follow the news, but the stuff going on in eastern Congo in Goma with a militia called M23. I'm guessing that didn't make it back here too much to America. But it's been horrendous. Basically, a militia invaded his town and took over and killed a lot of people. He said, the situation's dire. My family, a family down the street was, you can read it there, because there's kids here. And yesterday, the community executed four bandits. Last night, gunfire resembling the start of a new war with casualty count still unknown. After the OR today, and cases received, I felt that my presence is crucial here as there are few surgeons available. However, this puts my family and me in danger, creating a difficult decision. Olga, his wife, and I spoke with our pastor, and he suggested that we wait and see if things worsen, reminding us that his hospital is the main hospital with experienced surgeons and that his departure would cause significant suffering. For now, we're trying to get passports, etc. And then he wrote a couple days after that and said, thank you so much for your prayers. We're incredibly grateful to God for his protection last night. Our family home was attacked by armed bandits around 1 a.m. They ransacked our property, firing shots throughout the house. Miraculously, despite the chaos, our family remained unharmed. Responding to the gunfire, this militia group arrived and engaged the bandits and killed four of them. Remaining assailants escaped with cash, phones, computers, and assaulting his mother. We are deeply thankful for your prayers and the outpouring of God's grace. That's rough. That's the picture from inside their compound. That's in front of their house. Outpouring of God's grace. There's mass graves being dug in Goma right now. And I just think about, you know, our family wouldn't be there, right? And these men and women go out to amazing places. His wife and Laura text all the time. Laura has not learned French, but Google Translate helps us do a lot. Basically talking about how hard it is, the effect on their kids. And, you know, the Department of Surgery is busy, but God knows the reason for everything. We only abandon ourselves in his hands. So it's a beautiful faith. And the verses that I sent to him that day were just 1 Peter 4. Don't be surprised when there's a fiery trouble, right? But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. We're grateful that the civil war in Ethiopia is over. Unfortunately, there's still a very active war being waged in northern Ethiopia that just doesn't make the news. And numerous areas are still very unsafe in the country. This is a map that shows, it's a pretty recent map, that shows this list of all these things that happened over the course of a couple days. And this map is recreated all the time, but it's things that, you know, we don't have a lot of cholera outbreaks in Pittsburgh, I'm guessing. Grenade attacks, kidnapping, road closures, robbery, we've got stuff going on. So there's still instability in the country that affects patients being able to make it to the hospital, lots of economic hardship. inflation. We had a currency devaluation about a year ago of 100% over the course of a month. We can't get drugs to care for patients. The ways that we care for poor patients sometimes also suffers, but that's fine right now. And then we continue to lack an adequate supply of blood to care for all these trauma patients. Working in a hospital, I show this just because we are not the standard of care. Where there's not modern medical care, the standard of care is the witch doctor or the traditional healer. So the way that they treat people is that they, you know, burn and burn and burn until you can get the spirits out, and eventually the patients make it to us. Usually by that time they're really quite sick. But most people don't live where there's access to care. And then just one quick patient story. This is about a kid named Naud that we took care of. He had a disease called Hirschsprung's, which is, sorry, I'm a general surgeon. We talk about poop and all sorts of other stuff. But your colon doesn't work because there's no nerves in it, so it doesn't squeeze. And so what happens is you eat and eat, but you can't evacuate. And so you become profoundly malnourished as your belly blows up gigantically. And the father was told by the family and the members of his local church to abandon the child, this cursed child, in a field and to just have another one. He didn't have money for transportation to the hospital, let alone medical care, but somehow he made it to our hospital. We took care of him free of charge. He had two operations. And the second operation was the one where everything was finished, and he did very, very well, and he was restored to health on what actually turned out to be his birthday. And so his father said that he had a new birth, and he said, God has been with us in ways that we didn't know, and we praise God for how he changed our views of this child. There's a lot I could say, but just the ideas of human dignity are difficult to support when you're profoundly poor and you have profoundly limited resources. And so the witness that just a few dollars in these benevolent funds, we can care for people very, very inexpensively with a high quality of care. And it's care that these people wouldn't receive anywhere else. And it's really exciting to see how that ministers to people. There's one of my residents sleeping. Sometimes the job's a little tiring. If you'll pray for me and my partners, and then I have a list of prayer requests that if you want, you can take a picture of. And I think that's it. See, even that got messed up. Anyways, that's all I got.